Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for them.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Focus, Friel, focus. I can't. This is Wretched Radio, a sermon that resonates years after it was preached and years after I read it, and perhaps the type of sermon that is so lacking in contemporary preaching that perhaps this is a key in understanding why we have so many rotten fish swimming along with the good ones. In fact, more rotten fish than goodens these days, more tares than wheat, more foolish virgins than wise. Is it possible because we want to be influencers, gently just kind of nudging people down a better path, that we have abandoned preaching that scares people? No, we don't do it gleefully. No, we don't do it like the big boogeyman in a pulpit. But shouldn't there be some preaching that causes people to shudder at the idea of meeting the just judge of all the world? Is it possible we've had a lot of people who have said yes to Jesus who have never begun the wisdom process? What is the wisdom process? The fear of the Lord. There is a sermon. I tripped across this the other day, and we talked about it years ago, and I remember much of it because it's fiery. Not every sermon needs to be a brimstone sort of affair, but shouldn't sometimes, at least on occasion, maybe possibly, we bring some heat? Is it possible there's been many people coddled into the kingdom, but none have run, have pressed into the kingdom to escape the wrath that is to come? Now, that shouldn't be the primary motivator, but it should be a motivator. Remember, God doesn't merely want fear-filled converts. God wants tear-filled converts. What's the difference? We should be afraid of God's wrath. We should be afraid of the judgment that we face. We should be afraid of hell, but that shouldn't be the primary motivator to run to Jesus. We should see him as the kind and saving God that he is and desire to be with him more than anything else. Not because we simply want to get out of hell free card. That was me, by the way. That's what I just get me out of the flames and I'll believe whatever you tell me to. Did I repent? No. Did I put my wholehearted trust in Jesus Christ as if he were my one passion? No. I just didn't want the consequences of my wicked lifestyle. But I didn't want him. And that's the difference between a true convert and a false convert. And speaking of a desire to study Jesus, to know Jesus, to be obedient to Jesus, to love Jesus more than anything else, was thinking about that this Sunday morning in church when we consider all of the talk these days that happens amongst evangelicals, broad term. What does it look like to respond to the love of God? There was somebody who was preaching a sermon. You know, you just stare at the beauty of Jesus and, oh, it's just so beautiful. And, oh, it just makes you feel so great. And, oh, and we got to put our hands up. And, oh, we're just feeling it. I have to confess to you, I don't feel that way. It's just not the way that I respond. Now, am I emotionally stunted? Well, yeah, probably. Don't answer that question, gentlemen. And is it possible? Sure, it is. And everybody's response is going to manifest itself in different ways. But I don't feel the need to put my hands up with my eyes closed with a look on my face like somebody just dropped a 20-pound bowling ball on my big toe. I react differently. When I think about the idea of being with the Savior, it doesn't cause me to go, reckless, reckless, you got some reckless love. or however it goes.
That's your next hit, Todd.
It could be. It's kind of catchy, if you don't mind me saying. That would be a big bander right there. You could put that big band
Ken
song.
Ken Copeland would be proud.
That's just not my reaction. I could start heaving, not vomiting, like just, and I'm not going to do it now because, well, it would be awkward for all of us. But the thought of being with God, no more sin, seeing the Savior face to face, being with the saints as our eyes are focused on Him, the best thing in the universe. That do I have an emotional reaction to that? Yeah, but it's not this contemporary, manufactured, we got to get you in the mood and make you look like you feel like you are really loving Jesus a ton. Those are the very types of churches that simply manipulate a la Charles Finney. Charles Finney was the master manipulator. You read some Finney and you are in awe. Whoa, that dude brought some heat, but it wasn't for conversion's sake. It was simply so that people would start living Christian values as opposed to the ones that they are currently espousing. That's not salvation. And we see people today manipulate, and coerce and get them in the mood. The music. It is crucial to that movement. And it's not just the wacky, zany NAR stuff. It is a lot of evangelicalism. The music has to gently play in the background with every eye closed and every head bowed. Are you here today? Do you feel a God-shaped hole in your heart? Have you tried everything there is to try? All the world's offerings, but you still feel a hole in your heart? Ask Jesus into your heart. Do it today. Do I see a hand? I see one over there. Thank you, sir. Do I see another? Thank you, madam. Who else? Who else needs their hole in their heart filled? We need fury not in God. Isaiah 27, 4 through 5. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Let him take hold of my strength instead, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. And this was a sermon that was preached by a guy whose name I can't mention because Ken Ham would be very upset with me because of some of the things that he taught about creation. But this preaching is probably one of the best examples of some, even as it goes about the effort to try to paint God not as the furious God. God is the loving, merciful, the open-armed God who will be furious with sinners who refuse to repent. But fury is not God's thing. When you think about a person, you characterize them. When I think about Joey, I think of something or maybe some things. When I think about Tony, I think about something that characterizes in general who he is.
Thanks for not sharing those on air.
You're welcome.
Seconded.
We'll talk about him after the program because I just want to help, guys. I just want to walk alongside and lift you up and help in any way that I can. That's true of everybody, isn't it? Think about a person. How do you characterize them? Think about high-profile people, politicians. You immediately, if I say to you, Hillary Clinton, boop, something comes to mind. Donald Trump, boop, something comes to mind. Ronald Reagan, oop, another type of thought comes to mind. What comes to mind when you think about God? It shouldn't be fury. But we shouldn't forget that he has fury. He does not want to set himself forth as an enemy or as a strong man armed against them for battle. It is a battle he is not at all disposed to enter into. The glory he would achieve by a victory over a host so feeble is not a glory that his heart is at all set upon. This sermon is brilliant in that it dispels the idea that God is just 211, simmering, boiling, just ready, ooh, one more degree, and woo! He wants to dispel that understanding, but at the same time, he lifts up God so high he frightens you. Go to battle with you? Really? That would be like you going to war against an ant. And that isn't even close to the disparity of the might of God and our strength. He has no pleasure in your death. He's not seeking to magnify himself by the destruction of so paltry a foe. He could devour you in a moment. He could burn you up like stubble, and you mistake it if you think that renown on so poor a field of contest is a renown that he is at all aspiring after. It's like the Atlanta people that kicked the ball around inside of a stadium that won the thing of the tournament last year. Just in case anybody was confused, you're not listening to sports talk radio. The Breeze, the Tornado, the soccer team. Okay, they won. They were the best team on the planet last year. And now they're going to go play against the preschool kids. Really? That's God and you and me. God can utterly grind to powder and the mightiest of strong men. And we mistake it if we think that God desires to go to battle against so paltry a foe. God is not perpetually furious, but his justice and his love demand fury, and he will pour it out. And if we don't start preaching with a little bit of, I fear we're going to have nothing more than a bunch of rotten fish. This is Wretched Radio. If you think this first statistic from Dan Steiner of preborn.org is bad, wait till you hear the second stat.
Statistically, about 42% of the time, the man is the instigator of the abortion. He's the one that's pushing the girl to do it. Another 48% of the time, it's the mother.
That's just terrific. Women in crisis being pressured by loved ones, parents, to get an abortion and take the life of their own child. The battle for life, it is very intense, and it is a formidable enemy when you've got parents encouraging children to take the life of their child. How can we possibly stem the tide of abortion? Ultrasounds, $28. 80% of the time, a woman sees an image of her own child. She keeps that child. $28. How many ultrasounds could you support at preborn.org/wretched?
Wretched's Millennial Initiative is on a roll. We want to reach this generation with a new TV show aimed directly at them. John Fabares will be the host of Road Trip to Truth. That goes right into the lion's den, so to speak. John will be on the road at university campuses talking the issues that affect them most, sharing the gospel and handing out copies of What Time is Purple. And you get to be the fly on the wall, so you can better understand how to reach out to this anxious, depressed, lost generation. Road Trip to Truth with host John Fabares is just a part of our millennial initiative. And remember, all we do here is made possible by our wretched gospel partners. Not only do you help us keep the lights on, but your generosity is what helps us reach out to the lost with the gospel. If you're not a Wretched supporter, would you consider becoming a gospel partner today? Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details, and let's reach millennials together. wretched.org/donate.
If you happen to be a Tomorrow Club sponsor, this is going to thrill your heart. This is Cindy Marty, one of the leaders of the Tomorrow Clubs with her husband Paul, sharing a story of the impact of a Tomorrow Club, kids' Bible clubs meeting weekly in Eastern Europe. The story of a young man named
Arzenia. Literally, he was like a street rat. He repented, came to know Christ, and then he became like a helper in his Tomorrow Club. Then he became a leader of his Tomorrow Club and a director. And now today, he's directing about 40 clubs.
The impact of the gospel in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider becoming a sponsor of a Tomorrow Club? $30 per month will disciple 30 kids like Arzenia. They're getting saved. The churches are getting revitalized for $30 a month. Please consider becoming a sponsor at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Nehemiah is the continuing story of exiles returning from Babylonian captivity. In this book, the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and renew the covenant under the leadership of Nehemiah. Despite opposition, the wall is rebuilt in 52 days and is perceived as a work wrought by God. God will bless that work which brings him honor. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Maybe, just maybe, a focus on fury and not footwear might just help these statistics. This is Wretched Radio. Statistically, you take a look at any Barna poll, Pew poll, whatever you want to, Gallup, they all point in the same direction. You've got a lot of people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, but either their lifestyle, their doctrine, it does not align with being a genuine convert. The false conversion issue, it's always been a subject that has to be addressed. Jesus did it a lot, and I mean a lot. Read through Luke 9 through 20 over and over and over again. This is what the true looks like. This is what the false looks like. And these days, we've got a lot of pastors who are wearing fancy footwear, but they are not preaching about the fury of God. It's almost certain that you've heard the big story on the internet. Big enough even Tim Challies responded to it. Sneakers, preachers and sneakers. It's an Instagram sending out pictures of high-profile pastors with their very expensive tennis shoes. Okay. Everybody's a little bit upset that these pastors, I think one of the sneaker, they sell for like $6,000. I didn't know there was a pair of tennis shoes that expensive. Who wore these tennis shoes before them? Huh?
I think they're affiliated somehow with Kanye.
Okay, did he wear them?
I don't know. I think he designed them or
okay, $6,000. For a pair of tennis shoes. And everybody's going, what? Some are $3,700, $800, deeming that to be too expensive. Just to demonstrate what a total curmudgeon I am, just pastors wearing tennis shoes. That's not just...
No,
if you're not going to the gym or you're not a child, put on some adult footwear. But that's
dress...
just me.
Hey, Todd, they're
yes,
dress
Joy.
Sneakers. You know, back in the day, the suits that we all, you know, yeah. think of as, mm-hmm. as really fancy nowadays, yeah. those mm-hmm. were casual wear. So yeah. times change. Get with it.
I know times change, but they're still tennis shoes. They are, it's an athletic shoe.
I don't
or a
see
child's
anyone playing
shoe.
I don't see anyone playing tennis in these shoes.
No.
Yeah, would you?
They're basketball shoes.
You wouldn't want to. Hey, nobody plays basketball.
Athletic
in the Well, I suppose the big celebrity basketball players do because it's in their contract. But you wouldn't want to wear those bad boys out, would you? Isn't that always the way with shoes? You get them, you try to keep them from getting scratched, you pick one up and it's like, "Duh!" And then it's another one and it's like, "Duh!" Then the third one it's like, "Duh!" And then the next thing you know, you hate them. And then you throw them away or whatever. The life cycle of a shoe. $6,000 capturing people's attention. And it is revealing that these prosperity pastors, as Challies rightly pointed out, they're not interested in being shepherds. They're interested in being influencers. See my footwear? You want stuff like this? Follow me. That's the message. It is a message of lavish lifestyles. And all of these guys are the typical ones that you would expect to be wearing children's shoes like this. It doesn't come as a shock, but I think it does raise a question that is one, let's be honest, we've all wrangled with it, haven't we? What is the appropriate clothing for a shepherd of the flock? And we have said that it depends on where you're living, what the zip code is, what ministry you're in. There can be variations on themes. You want to wear the appropriate attire, but you always want to look in some way, shape, or form pastoral. That can be a little bit tricky, and there can be differences of opinion. If I saw, let's just, in fact, I saw John MacArthur wearing tennis shoes. That's right. I saw John MacArthur wearing. And just so you know, I did inform him that just when I thought we could trust something in this world, he goes and blows it by putting on tennis shoes. How am I supposed to trust you now, Dr. MacArthur?
Did you tell his elder board?
Is there not? Oh, church discipline. I've sent a very strongly worded letter. Don't you worry about that. Okay, why was he wearing tennis shoes? He was running errands. He was shopping. And they're comfortable. I get that. It's not that a pastor can't ever wear tennis. That's not the point at all. The pastor, however, should wear something that's in alignment with his calling, especially when he is doing ministry. I think at all times, but especially when he's doing ministry. And these pastors would put on shoes not for the sake of comfort, not for the sake of running errands, but because it's in alignment with what their agenda is, and it is not to preach and teach the Word of God. It is to show off and have people follow them, not the one who wore sandals on his feet, dusty roads where people meet. That is not the point. They wear them because they say something. And clothing does say something, doesn't it? Of course it does. That's why we've got suits. That's why you've got khakis. That's why you got jeans. That's why you got shorts. It all says at varying price ranges. Let's make sure that if our pastor, who is faithfully preaching the Word of God, wears something that causes you to maybe raise an eyebrow, put the eyebrow down. Maybe it was a gift. Maybe somebody said, here, I'm not using, take this. You know, this watch, it's a gift to you. I'd like you to have it. Because they're preaching the Word faithfully, and there are not other aspects of their life that demonstrate that they are worldly. We can let stuff like that go, but that's not what these guys are all about. It is all about the show. It is all about the dough. It is all about covering your toe so that people will want mo of you. What?
You mean mo of yo?
Mo of yo. You. Mo of yo. That's what they want. That's the point of it. These tennis shoes, why would we judge somebody's tennis shoes in this instance? Because it's in alignment with their character, their nature, and their agenda. So it's not shocking. None of this is shocking. And not to me anyway. Can you sometimes judge a man by his clothing? Of course. Of course you can. But if a man is being faithful to the Word, if his lifestyle is not a perpetual bling fest, then we overlook this and that. That hardly defines these guys. This is a part of their shtick. That's all it is. And like a blind knife that can find the squirrel in the drawer twice a day, occasionally they'll say something that, well, that was right. Yeah, but it's only a part of their shtick. Hard to imagine the pastor who wrote this gem was running around in $6,000 tennis shoes. They probably didn't have tennis shoes at this time, but that's not the point. God wants you to turn and to live and come into his vineyard and submit to the regenerating power of his spiritual husbandry and be changed from nature of an accursed plant to a tree of righteousness. This is a sermon called Fury Not in God by an anonymous Puritan who taught the gap theory, so we're not going to say his name. But this sermon, we're dealing with a consuming fire. God is not one to be trifled with. Do we ever present him? Yes, he is a loving God. Of course he is. We don't need any more proof than Jesus Christ. But we can't be watering down every aspect of our preaching to the point where God is just the great big cosmic chum. It is true that by your death, he could manifest the dignity of his Godhead. That makes some people bristle. Wait, wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. God gets glory from people in hell? Of course he does. He gets glory from everything that he does. It's just a puny glory. He could make known the power of his wrath. He could spread the awe of his truth and the majesty over the whole territory of his government and send forth to its uttermost limits the glory of his strength and sovereignty. But he doesn't want to magnify himself over men in this way. He has no ambition whatever after the renown of such a victory. Or throw aggrandizement around him. Nothing in the destruction of creatures so weak can bring that about. Doesn't that make you feel small? It should, but it should also make you feel grateful. Both things. That is what lofty preaching about God does. This should not be the constant diet. In fact, I'm not even sure a whole sermon should be dedicated to it unless the text demands that. Okay, but it should also be to demonstrate the mercy, grace, and loving kindness available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever hear preaching like this? God will be glorified in the destruction of the sinner. But he would like better to be glorified by his salvation, to destroy you is to do more than to set fire to briars and thorns and to consume them, but to save you. This is indeed the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the mighty achievement which angels desire to look into. This is the enterprise upon which a mighty captain embarked all the energy that belonged to him and traveled in the greatness of his strength until he accomplished it. And now that it is accomplished, God would much rather be glorified in the salvation of his saints than glorified in the destruction of sinners. Question. When was the last time you heard any preaching like that? Pastor, may I respectfully ask you the same question? When was the last time you preached anything like that? You watch the diet, you keep track of the balance, but to not ever have any preaching that demonstrates that God is kind of scary is to starve the sheep and to confuse the goats into thinking, I could act enough like a sheep to inherit eternal life. This is Wretched Radio.
Attributes of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 tells us that God is jealous. Jealousy is an intense desire to protect one's own glory, honor, and name. Since God is perfect, it is only right for him to protect his own glory. Take comfort knowing that God will receive glory, and his glory is good for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
God's riches, what foundation is Jesus Christ.
This is Wretched Radio. Church news. Sort of, mostly. While they do still write them like that, I wish they wrote more. This is Wretched Radio. Let's get to church news, shall we? Kazakhstan. Huh? Police have raided their Third Baptist Church this year. Government officials say they are coming after the churches because they are meeting without government permission. Gulp. That's not good news for the Baptist in Kazakhstan. Not even sure I could find... No, I couldn't find it on a map. I know it's Russian satellite Eastern Europe because it's got Stan in it.
It's the former Soviet country just to the east of all the other, like Bosnia and all that stuff. And it's
then
right
Tomorrow
above
Club's
Afghanistan
probably isn't
and Iran.
In Kazakhstan, are they? I don't
probably
think they are.
Probably not.
Because it's too far over.
It's
They're
just north
clustered.
Of Iran. In
it's
Afghanistan.
What?
It's north of Iran and Afghanistan.
Okay. I thought you said it was north of the veranda. What? Are you talking? What does this have to do with the patio, Joey? Kazakhstan, by the way, Tomorrow Clubs, this has implications in Ukraine and Russia. They do have Tomorrow Clubs in Russia and in Ukraine. And if the tightening against anything that isn't Russian Orthodox continues, it makes things a little challenging for the Tomorrow Clubs. Many of you support Tomorrow Clubs. Be praying about that. Tons of kids getting saved. Tons of kids getting loved on each and every week. It's a magnificent ministry, and I sure would hate that they start getting shut down in any country, Kazakhstan or otherwise. If you want to support Tomorrow Clubs, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, $30 a month. You'll be discipling 30 kids, not in Kazakhstan, apparently, but in Romania, Ukraine, Georgia, Moldova, Armenia. Very, very poor places. Government officials say they are coming after churches because they are meeting without their permission. So much for freedom of religion. Be comforted, American church. These people have a different DNA. They would never do that to us.
Happen here. Mm-mm.
Except they're doing it also in China and, well, pretty much all around the globe. The number one persecuted demographic would be Christians. This is why this is sort of church news. The Mormon church. That's what they call themselves. But just because you call yourself a church doesn't mean you are one. They're outside of orthodoxy. And we want to see these people saved. We want that heavy yoke to be lifted off of them because it is a work righteous system. But it sure does appear that they're caving. Wasn't it the Mormons who with Prop 9, was it 8 or 9? 9, I believe, in California a number of years ago, that they were the ones who were really pushing that Prop 9 wouldn't open up the doors to a redefining of marriage. Yep. Apparently, they're changing their tune, which isn't the first time for the Mormons, because after all, they don't adhere to the Word of God. So you're going to get different prophets with different prophecies telling different things. It's reversing its rather long-standing position that defines same-sex marriage as a grave sin against the church worthy of excommunication and banned LGBT parents from baptizing their children. Now they're going to allow same-sex couples to baptize their children in the Mormon church. That, to me, sounds a whole lot like caving in. Same-sex couples will also no longer be seen as apostates. Plan on this happening more and more. I have to confess, I'm a little surprised about the Mormon church. But I think we need to stop, because I think more and more denominations, true denominations, could be persuaded to go this way because they don't want to be shellacked by our culture. Because it is moving in that direction. I do think that this particular issue will be the one that separates an awful lot of wheat from the chaff. See, these people don't know Jesus, so of course they'll cave. Don't kill me. Don't persecute me. That's what somebody who is not fully persuaded is willing to say, and that is exactly what they did. People who love the Lord are going to say, look, I'm sorry, I can't change on this. If you're going to have to kill me or put me in jail, so be it, but I'm not going to deny my Lord. No can do. Apparently the Mormons didn't feel that way. While we still consider such a marriage to be a serious transgression, it will not be treated as apostasy for purposes of church discipline. Well, what kind of ongoing unrepentant sin do you need to be living in to be kicked out of the Mormon church? Instead, the immoral conduct in heterosexual and homosexual relationships will be treated in the same way. That should always be the case. Of course that's the case. But that's not really the point. Is it? The church said that it is not completely reversing its doctrine on homosexuality and still views same-sex marriage as less moral, but felt moved to alter their policies, quote, to show more understanding, compassion, and love, and to make sure we don't take a beating on this subject. I'm sorry, I misread that. And to reduce the hate and contention so common today, you know, specifically aimed at them. Yikes. Dallin H. Oaks, first counselor in the first presidency, said the church's decision to completely reverse its policy came after an extended period of counseling with our brethren. We didn't think to open up the Bible to see what it definitively states. We just chatted about it, which is always the way to open up the door to apostasy, which they're already guilty of. This is just a sign of more and more and more who will follow it. Let's go to a Canadian church, shall we? I think it's once a month Tim Challies will post, this is how we worshiped in our church. And I have to tell you, I am really digging what they're doing there in Canada at the Challies Church. I think that's what it's called. It's the First Church of Challies. And then the other ones would be the second and the third church of Challies. Yeah. But this is the first one. And if he were listening to this right now, he would want to wring my neck. But I don't think he could, frankly. Have you seen the weight he's lost? I think I could take Tim. And I'm a wimp. Wow. That's all I'm saying here. The call to worship. Our call to worship this morning is drawn from Psalm 66. See, if you can do church order the way that you want, but there should be some church order. I think a church service should tell the story of the gospel, that there should be something that guides us through the steps to make sure that we are focusing on things like sin, the cross, forgiveness, the goodness of God, everlasting life. And I think whatever they're doing up at this church, it's called Grace Fellowship Church. I don't know. I think they get more people with the First Church of Challies. That's just me. I'm no church naming expert. Here's the call to worship. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. It's a call to worship. This is what we're going to do in this service. We're going to praise God, sing the glory of his name. And then the speaker said, if all the earth is worshiping God, if all creation is singing his praises, then we ought to join in. Let's stand and behold our God together. And then they sang, behold our God, read Psalm 111, listened to the word of God as they read Luke 10:25 through 37, a confession of sin. Does your church have a confession of sin? It should. And early on, might I add, Jesus once stood before a great crowd of people to explain to them how to live a blessed life. His words inspired this confession of our sin. I'll read the parts marked leader while you read the parts marked church. Blessed are the poor in spirit,
who exhibit humility before God and man.
Blessed are those who mourn. And it makes its way through, obviously, the Beatitudes in an antiphonal way. And then it was said, if God's blessing is upon those who live this way, perfect, in other words, his curse must be upon those who fail to live this way. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know we have fallen short in so many ways this week. Yet, praise God, he sent his beloved son to be a curse for us. If you are in Christ, all your failures and all of your sins are forgiven. He has suffered the curse of God for you, and you are truly blessed. Then they praise him. How deep the Father's love for us. O great God. Do you see the flow in this? Now, it continues and it goes on. You might want to look it up because somebody has clearly put some thought into this, and I think that might be the encouragement from this. You don't have to do it like the First Church of Challies, but do it with some sort of, all right, what's the point of all of this? How do we call this thing to order and aim people in the right direction? How do we confess our sins? How are we reminded that God's forgiveness is great in Jesus Christ? How do we remember the cross? How does the service make its way through the telling of the best news there is, especially for those of us who are in Christ? Does your church service have that kind of order, that kind of thoughtfulness beyond, hey, what's the theme this week? Okay, we'll sing all of those, we'll read all of those. No, how does your worship service preach the gospel? This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us. Glad you would spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. What Time is Purple? It's our latest evangelistic booklet, perfect for the atheist or agnostic in your life who's been persuaded by evolutionary theory. What Time is Purple is also great for the student in your life to let them know that their faith is true. Now, so as not to bury the lead, you can get your free copies of What Time is Purple at wretched.org/purple. All we ask is that you would cover the shipping and, give the booklets out when you get them. wretched.org/purple. Up to 20 copies free if you cover the shipping. And wretched.org/purple will also show you where you can read the booklet before you order any copies. And a great big thank you to our gospel partners whose generosity makes all of this possible. Thank you. wretched.org/purple for What Time is Purple. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
What do these two Bible verses have in common? If one part of the body of Christ suffers, all parts suffer with it. That would be your 1 Corinthians 12:26, Rexella. This is Hebrews 13:3. Remember those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. We are in a great international invisible body known as the Church of Jesus Christ, the true believers, followers of our Savior. We are in a body together, and right now millions in the body are suffering persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ, and they are praying right now, not for alleviation of suffering, but for a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can to the persecuted church through Bible League International at wretched.org/Bible.
If you cannot get enough of Wretched Radio, never fear, Wretched TV is here. Wretched has filmed over 2,400 30-minute TV programs with subjects that range from abortion and apologetics to systematic theology and hermeneutics. You'll find segments on evangelism, discernment, and a whole lot more. Not only will you find all Wretched TV episodes there, you can also watch programs that we've hand-selected for you based on topic in something we've cleverly called the library. At Wretched.org, you're able to watch the most amazing Christian television program ever recorded. And you will also behold the single most handsome Christian TV host ever? All right, Joey, who wrote this?
That would be Todd.
Of course he did. Be that whatever it was, if you still want to watch good Christian TV with the most handsome host of all, well, just visit Wretched.org. Wretched.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 590 AD. Gregory becomes Pope Gregory I, known as the Great. He made treaties with Germanic tribes, independent of the emperor, and declared the Bishop of Rome's primacy over the whole church, increasing the political and spiritual power of the papacy significantly. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's go back to school, shall we? This is Wretched Radio. We'll not actually go back, but let's study what's going on, at least in some schools, particularly Yale Law School. They are discriminating against people who discriminate. Wait a second, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Exactly. But here we are. Apparently, they will not any longer give a stipend to students who work for Christian firms who don't adhere to their tolerance policy. See that little whoop-de-doo? I know, crazy, isn't it?
Wow.
The school will no longer provide financial support for students or graduates who work at organizations that discriminate on the basis of, here are the two big words these days, sexual orientation and gender identity and expression. There you have it. The tolerance police being intolerant. Founding fathers kind of knew what they were doing, didn't they? Speaking of the university and these sexual issues, was at the University of Georgia, and on the wall inside of Dean Tate Student Center, I think his first name is William, early 1900s, he was the dean of the Tate Student Center. It's named after him, or it was just a wild coincidence. There were flags on the wall with descriptions of what the flag represented. And it had pansexual, asexual. Why do we need flags for everything? Pansexual, asexual, agender. So you don't even think you're a boy or a girl. I guess you're just an it. At any rate, flags with an explanation of what all of these things are. I actually took pictures with my cell phone but deleted it because I can't keep it straight, frankly. Who knew that there were so many different variances on sexuality and genders when the Bible is crystal clear? He made them male and female created he them. We need the Bible to bring clarity to the subject. That was amazing. Just amazing how it's being promoted on campuses. Just amazing. Now, here is the ironic statement. This is from the Federalist. Yale Law School. This is the committee, by the way, explaining. The logic of our broader recommendation is that Yale Law School does not and should not support discrimination against its own students, financially or otherwise. Wow! So in other words, by giving money to somebody who volunteers at, say, Alliance Defending Freedom, for instance, they're actually spending money to discriminate against the other students who don't think that marriage is between one man and one woman. Tracking?
Mm-mm.
You almost can't write this. Obviously, said the school, the law school cannot prohibit a student from working for an employer who discriminates. Parenthetical remark. But we would if we could. But that is not the reason why Yale Law School should bear any obligation to fund that work. Wow. Particularly if that organization does not give equal employment opportunity to all of our students. Discriminating against discrimination. Let me tell you something. This is about as sensical as some of the Christian discernment ministries I know of. You separate from somebody who separated from somebody who said something about somebody who once read something about somebody who wasn't very good. How far will they go? What? Chick-fil-A. Now, a second airport, I think in Buffalo, they're not allowed. There was one in Texas last week. Now there's another one in Buffalo. They will not allow Chick-fil-A to open up shop in a restaurant because they discriminate. I think you're doing the very same thing that they're doing. So now here's a question for you. Let's just follow this to its natural conclusion. Let's just say you eat Chick-fil-A, and Chick-fil-A is deemed to be a restaurant that supports values that progressives don't like. Therefore, they won't hire you because you eat at Chick-fil-A. I mean, where do we draw the line on this? Okay, I don't eat Chick-fil-A. I'm kind of a Zaxby's man, but my kids eat Chick-fil-A. Okay, so I can't work at that institution. Neither can my kids or their offspring or anybody who knows my children, because my kids eat at Chick-fil-A, and Chick-fil-A supports, I think it was Fellowship of Christian Athletes. You know, those haters. And they're discriminated against. They discriminate against different people, so we're going to discriminate against anybody who has any association with them? What a mess. Homeschooling story. This one isn't much better. In fact, this is perhaps one of the best examples I think you'll ever hear of progressive thinking. And it's just out there. This woman is just, here's my take on the deal. I applaud that. At least she's not being coy. From the Independent in the UCK. Homeschooling is the headline, is just another way for controlling parents to dominate and diminish their children's lives. Oh, is that how you feel about it? I see. The number of homeschooled children has almost doubled in 4 years and is thought to exceed 60,000. Congrats, UK. Best thing that could happen to you, frankly. 60,000, and it's doubled in the last 4 years. This progressive woman writes, "The huge rise in the number of children being homeschooled is really about who knows best." Yep. I agree, yep. Madam. It certainly is. You or the parents. I'm going to go with mom and pop, but they're not experts. They don't have an education degree. They don't ascribe to our values. Who knows better? Indeed. She writes, "Thousands of parents are convinced they, not teachers or experts, know what a child should be learning and how to achieve a good education."
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
You talk about being confused about your role in a child's life. Get back in your lane, progressive teachers, educators. I'm not talking about the good Christian teachers. You're a huge blessing. I'm talking about these people who think they know better than parents. Everybody, let's use our Hebrew. Chutzpah. What you got going on there? It gets worse. Quote, "These helicopter parents." See, that's a dated reference. We're not helicopter parents anymore. We're snowplow parents. We get everything out of the way for them. We don't just hover. We clear the path for them. Never let them feel the consequences. I'm not saying it's good. I'm just saying she's dated with her references. "These helicopter parents are turning their backs on classrooms." Yep. "Set books. Any sort of structured curriculum." Nope, we've got set books and we've got structured curriculum. Thank you very much. You should at least study up on this, madam. "They want their kids to be educated by private tutors."
Yep.
"Learning through experiences." What sort of citizens will this produce? Well, I'm guessing moral students with an internal compass who get better SAT scores than kids who aren't homeschooled. Just a guess. Just throwing that out there. "Critics like me say that unless parents work together to help schools improve, we're fostering a two-tier system which favors the middle classes."
Huh?
Okay, so you have the ability for mom to stay home and teach the kids. You're middle class. You've got an unfair advantage. You can't have that. Why can't these parents become school governors and classroom assistants and work towards improving the education experience for all the children in their area? Well, I can answer that, madam. I'm not responsible for all the children in the area. Should I choose to want to help all the kids? That's up to me to decide based on my ability to do so. But it's not up to you to tell me what to do. My responsibility is my child. It takes a parent to raise a child, not a village to raise a child. I'm just not responsible for every single child. This week, she writes, The government announced all homeschool children would be registered. Just the first step to protecting their interests. Thank you. Thank you, Women Without Children. Thank you for teaching me. Militant parents are outraged, insisting they are legally entitled to educate their children however they want.
Militant.
Uh-huh.
Parents.
Parent power is out of control. Well, I agree. Something's out of control. Somebody's on a power trip. Is it the ones to whom the children actually belong, or is it the state? I know you think they belong to you. I'm going to save my favorite sentence for the end. Joey, make sure you give me a minute. I've got to save the favorite sentence to the end.
Okay.
You're enjoying this as much as the last one. Okay, got it. Sadly, too many modern parents want to control every aspect of their children's lives. Monitoring their movements via special apps. Calling them every few hours to make sure they are safe. Homeschooling is just another form of insidious control. How dare these parents care so much for their children? Wow. Wow. Isn't rejecting the... Oh, that's a different story. Here's my favorite sentence in the whole shebang. The UK suffers... Now remember, this woman is going to tell you how to educate your children.
Yep.
The UK suffers already from a two-tier education system. If I was running the country, if you was running the country, we'd all be having bad Grammarly if I was running the country. Private schools would be abolished overnight. Now we have a third tier and something only middle-class parents or families. Do you smell jealousy, envy? Yep, that's what that is. Where only one parent works can afford or accommodate. That smacks like a little bit of socialist thinking. How dare somebody have... Look, I call it a blessing. They got more money than I do. Congratulations. Use it for God's glory. I'm glad for you. I don't envy you. I don't hate you. And I don't want to take away whatever it is that you want to do with the children that belong to you. You just heard progressivism full force with bad grammar. Until next time, go serve your king.